Evening. Evening. Who likes waiting? No one. Good. So I was having a little look about waiting and things that people wait for, okay? So if you've been here before when I've been speaking, you know, like, you can say stuff, okay? As long as it's, like, part of the question. Okay, so here's some things. Traffic lights. No. Do we like anyone like them? No. They always seem to be red for longer when you're in a rush, don't they? You're like, how long am I going to wait here? Are they gone? Why are they going now? And I'm still sitting here, yeah? Fooling me with them? Yeah, I can see some of you laughing. You know it's true. What about who's been caught by a speed camera or a traffic light camera? I talk about this quite a lot, I know. But you know when you go through, right, you then have to wait, don't you? Did it get me? When that flashed, was there really any film in the camera? There's no film in those cameras, by the way. Was the memory card full? What's going to happen? And you have to wait, you know, if you haven't had a letter within 14 days, then you're fine. So, but you do normally get them, and then, you know, get your money out, and send your license off, get your points. Who's got points on the license? Anyone going to put the hand up? Yeah. Some of you definitely have, you just don't want to put your hand up. What about who likes waiting for the doctor and the dentist? Sitting there, and they always have like magazines from like 1974, don't they? What's that about? Or accident and emergency. You seem to spend quite a while waiting there. Who's been there? 3 or 4 hours, isn't it? Standard wait. Yes? We agree? Yeah? Please feel free to join in. I'm still asked after that. Exam results. Oh, it's just the worst, isn't it? You know when you have your last exam, maybe like the middle of June, isn't it? And you've got to wait till nearly the end of August. And all you're doing every morning is waking up and you're feeling a bit sick. And then the day actually comes and then you still feel sick. Or you feel worse, probably, in my case. What about when you're going somewhere, you know, you're on a journey, you're waiting to get to the destination, aren't you? That can't come quick enough. I'm sure you've all been in the car. And are we nearly there yet? Are we nearly there yet? We're still waiting to get there. Anyone been through that? Yeah? Okay. There's definitely more than like 6 people who've been through that. Okay. And what about one of my favorites, the supermarket checkout line. Are you the type of person, like, you've got like loads of stuff on the trolley and you see someone behind with like 5 items and you go, go on, you can go before me. Who does that? No. Some people say no. Definitely not. Whose favorite shopping line is Aldi? With just that little space at the end where they just chuck all your stuff. Get out. And you still got to wait for ages in the queue. So none of us like waiting, but waiting is part of life. I was going to give you some mad statistics about how much of our lives is spent waiting, but I'm not going to. But this evening we're going to think about, if you want to have your Bible open, you can have it open at Matthew chapter 2. We're going to have a think about these fellas, these wise men, who had to wait to see Jesus. They had to go on a journey, and they had to wait to see him. And there's lots of emotions, isn't there, that we associate with waiting. Anticipation, dread, fear, happiness, expectation, joy, nervousness, excitement. Well, I'm sure these wise men felt all of those things. And we can identify with that because we've all felt those emotions, haven't we? Yes, thank you. Who said yes straight away? Thanks, Paul. Haven't we? We've all experienced those emotions while we're waiting. So, if you're in Matthew chapter 2, it says this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Bible, okay, but what the Bible generally is not very good at is details, okay? It generally doesn't give much detail because what it's trying to do, what the authors are trying to do, is to present something to you and to get you and I to think about it, to think about, well, what does that mean? To spend some time meditating on that. But actually here, we have quite a bit of detail. So this is what we would call a narrative passage. It's just telling us a very simple story. And in a narrative passage, there are always the same 4 things. There's some characters, they're in a setting or a place, there's some kind of tension, and there's normally some resolution. So I'm just going to go through this, what may be quite a familiar story. Who's heard this story before, the visit of the wise men? Wow, so there's quite a few of you who have not heard this story before. or you don't want to put your hand up. Let's just try that again. Who has heard before the story of the visits of the wise men? Okay, boss. So almost all of us have heard this story before. So there's a temptation as a speaker to try and think, is there something new for me to say? Is there something dead exciting that you've never heard before? Probably not. But there is eternal truths to think about. And the things that can affect your eternity and my eternity that we need to think about. So I'm just going to go through quickly this narrative passage, and we're just going to have a little flyover. I'm going to stop along the way and consider some very important truths. The first one is this, look down, chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. There's a detail. Matthew just says it, was Jesus was born. So at this time, Jesus had already been born, and he also says where it is, and he also says at the time, during the reign of King Herod. So that's important because there Matthew gives us some concrete grounding of a place and a specific time. Herod reigned probably from about 37 BC to around 4 BC. About that time. So lots of scholars think when the wise men visited Jesus, he was around about 1 year old or thereabouts. Okay? So at that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem. So the eastern lands are obviously to the east of Jerusalem. Most people say that's Persia, which is Iran and Iraq today. And it's interesting, isn't it, that all contrary to every nativity I'm sure you've ever seen, there are not three. There are not three. There are some wise men. Have you ever thought about that before? Put your hand if you've thought about that. Well, there's not three. Okay, quite a few of us, there's not three. Okay, that's interesting. Matthew doesn't give us that detail. So I want you to think about a city. The population of Jerusalem, I couldn't get a try for ages to try and get an accurate figure of the population of Jerusalem around this time. I couldn't really get a consensus of opinion. So I went with the one that was most often quoted, and that is between 60 and 100,000 people in Jerusalem. Now you might be sitting there thinking, that's way off, mate. It was this, okay. But there were several tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And foreign dignitaries didn't arrive in a city without people knowing. It would have been a big event. So let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where, and this is the question I'm asking. Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. So the wise men have followed this star for some time, waiting to see this newborn King of the Jews. They get to Jerusalem. There's chaos. Everyone is like, looks at, I'm sure you agree with me that you don't just think three or four fellas just walked up. We don't believe that, do we? This would have been a big deal. These are foreign dignitaries. They would have come with loads of camels and servants and tents for camping along the way. And in those days, when you went on those kind of journeys, you know, some of the party went ahead to set up the camp and to prepare the food, and you'd come and join them. Then they'd move on while you were still there. And so it's a big deal. So these wise men arrive in Jerusalem, and it causes a lot of uproar. And then it causes uproar for Herod. Look at verse 3. Can you see verse 3? I'm going to read it out anyway if you can't. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. So there's Matthew giving us some detail. Herod and all the people of Jerusalem are disturbed by this question. Where is the King of the Jews? I'm sure Herod must have been thinking, well, listen, mate, there's only one king around here, and that's me. Some of you may know that little phrase from something we've done here called The Promise, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Where is the Messiah? Sorry, verse 4, he called, listen to this, a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? So like any self-respecting king, when he's faced with a problem, what he doesn't do is face it himself, is he gets people around him and says, what's going on here? Where's the supposed Messiah to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Now we could go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 12, and find a promise given to a certain man called Abraham. And that promise was that through Abraham's descendants, goodness and blessing will be brought back to the world. Then to one of Abraham's descendants called Judah, God promised a great king will come from that line, one who will destroy evil and fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. But if you know anything about the history of the Old Testament, you will know that time after time, king after king failed to be the one, and they all fell short. In fact, the Old Testament ends, and the promised king had still not come. And yet, the wise men say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? So I want to tell you about the Messiah, Jesus. What does Messiah mean to the Israelites? Messiah referred to the king that God had promised all the way down through their history. He was the chosen one. He will bring goodness back into the world. And they've been looking for him for a very long time, for thousands of years, waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy about him. Jesus fulfilled every definition of Messiah that the Israelites have been looking for. And yet it's true, isn't it, that the Jews themselves didn't really know who it was. Don't you think it's interesting? Just come back with me to verse 3 of chapter 2. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of who? The leading priests and teachers of the religious law. Who did he ask? He asked the religious people. He asked the people who went along to church. He asked the people who they thought would know. And do you know what? They did know. They could answer the question. Do you know it's possible that you can know all about Jesus and yet not know him at all? You can know all about Jesus and not know him at all. Religious leaders, the religious elite, the teachers of the law, they could give the answers for sure. Oh yeah, it's going to be here, it's going to be Bethlehem. But they missed the point. We should be careful that we don't miss the point. It's interesting, isn't it, what Herod does then, is he calls the wise men to himself, verse 7, if you're following along, chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So Herod is trying to work out, isn't he, roughly how old this newborn king is, because he wants rid of him. He doesn't want anyone to challenge him. I'm the king around here, not some baby, not from some stupid religion. We're in charge here, and I'm the king. Tell me where he is, because I want to worship him too. What, really? I want to worship him too. Let's carry on. Verse 9. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. So we can have a little think about this star, can't we? Because it seems to me in the narrative that the star guides them to Jerusalem. And then it appears that the star is hidden, because they go into Jerusalem and say, where's the newborn king of the Jews? Where is he? We want to worship him. We want to see him. We've come all this way. We've traveled. We've waited. They go and speak to Herod. Herod says it's going to be Bethlehem, because that's what the religious leaders have told them. So when they leave Herod, they see the star, and it takes them exactly to where Jesus is, to the very house where Jesus is with his mum. Now, I don't know what you think about the star. I don't know whether you are one of these people who want to work out some, like, you know, human explanation. Well, maybe it was like this star appeared and it was like the right time for that star to be in the sky and it kind of moved across like that. Or maybe it was like when Saturn and Jupiter were like aligned and the sun was reflecting off and it kind of just went. I don't believe any of that. See, for me, I believe God spoke, created the universe. There's no problem, is there, for him to provide a light to guide people to his son. Don't know why we want to unmiracle an amazing miracle. And it leads them to the very house, verse 11. They entered the house. The star has led them all the way through their journey to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem, then to an area, then down the street to the very house. Isn't that amazing? The very house where Jesus was with his mother. And they bowed and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we're not here to have a talk about the meaning of those gifts, but I'm sure some of you will know quite a bit about that. But what I do want us to have a think about is the difference between a worldly king and the king. You see, Herod, like lots of kings, had power, he had wealth, and he had authority. And actually, he starts to panic when he thinks that those things might be threatened, even if it is only by a baby. And I want to say that we are like Herod. We want power. We want wealth. We want authority because we think those things give us significance. They give us meaning. We want influence, don't we? We want people to like us. We want to have authority over our own lives. And that's the battle we face every day, isn't it? Who has got authority over your life? Is it you? Or is it God? See, Jesus speaks, especially in Matthew, a lot about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. Well, a kingdom must have a king, mustn't it? And the kingdom must have a people. And the kingdom must have a place to be. Jesus is a very different kind of king. In fact, actually, it's true, isn't it, to say that he's a different kind of human being altogether. He's lowly, humble, kind, gentle, patient, loving, welcomed all who came to him then, and welcomes all who will come to him now. See, what Jesus did, and this has been hinted at already, is he surrendered his power that he had in heaven. He surrendered the wealth of the glory of heaven. And he surrendered the authority of heaven. And he submitted himself to his Father's will. If you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. It doesn't matter if you can't, I'm going to read it out. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Jesus, the universe was created through Jesus. Jesus sustains the universe, but he was willing to submit himself for you and for me. Did you know that? Did you know Jesus loves you? Did you know God loves you very much? Did you know God loves you so much that he sent his son to save you? If you turn a couple of pages back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humans. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus surrendered all that he had for you. And at Christmas, we remember the day that the creator and sustainer of the universe constrained himself, limited himself to a human being. And it's easy, isn't it, at Christmas to get consumed with consumerism and to focus on all those things that go on at Christmas. Most of them, madly, begin with a T, don't they? Turkey, trees, tinsel, toys. Yeah, okay. And it's easy to get consumed with all of that, isn't it? It's easy to know all about Jesus and not know him. Is that you? Do you know all about Jesus? You've heard the nativity loads of times. You've seen loads of representations of it. You've heard the story of the wise men loads of times. You know all about him. But can I ask you, do you actually know Jesus? Are you ready for eternity? Because I want to tell you that you can be. Because the baby born in Bethlehem doesn't stay a baby, does he? He grows up and he lives a life of loving God and loving others, eventually surrendering himself to death, even death on a cross. Please don't say, Christmas is lovely, yeah, it's boss, isn't it? It's great for the kids, they have a great time, advent calendars and all that. No, it isn't. Christmas is when the Lord of glory became a human being for you. He gave himself for you. You could come to know him right now. You could cry out to him and ask him to forgive you. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to be your friend and your savior. And maybe this Christmas could be the first Christmas you truly celebrate what it means. So the promise set in eternity, God has kept his word. The savior of the world, Jesus Christ the Lord. He shall save us from our sins. God's word is always true. From the seed of a woman, a savior for me and for you. This Christmas, please make sure you not only know about Jesus, but you know him. Whom to know is life eternal. Let's stand together and sing. Oh, sorry.